This begins our section on the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for that great prayer. We're at Conroe Bible Church here at the Sunday morning Adult Bible Study Fellowship, and this is our first lecture on the Holy Spirit. We are looking at some foundational principles before we talk about the Holy Spirit, and if we cover these principles, then that will help answer or deal with some questions that you may have in terms of the what about verses. Let's look at 1 John 4:1, shall we? Let's look at 1 John 4:1. Now, Larry, if I could ask you if you would read 1 John 4, verse 1 for us, please.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Hey, well, let's take a look at this verse. A lot of times when I teach a series like this, each lecture I try to choose a verse you can kind of hang your hat on. John, he said a lot of stuff, and I can't remember all he said, but I can remember that one verse. So this is kind of the hang-your-hat-on verse for this opening lecture. You know, there are empirical versus spiritual tests, and this is one of the problems that we face with the Holy Spirit today, and that is the emphasis in Western culture, and particularly in American culture, on empirical tests. Our Constitution, how does it begin? We hold these truths what?
Self-evident.
Okay. And we can thank Thomas Jefferson, a Unitarian, and Benjamin Franklin, a Unitarian, for that phrase, because John Adams and George Washington, a number of other strong Christians, wanted to have been biblically evident. But they believed in self-evident truths. And when we approach the Holy Spirit, we cannot rely on self-evident truths. We have to rely on divinely revealed truths from the Holy Scripture. Now, the empirical approach to life says seeing is what? But according to Holy Scriptures in Hebrews 11:1, what is it? Believing is seeing, isn't it? Believing is seeing. Someone read Hebrews 11:1 for me, please. Sweetheart, Eleanor? You would read Hebrews 11:1. Faith, it begins, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of what, dear?
Of things not seen.
Of things not seen. For by them the men of old gained approval. 1 Peter 1 says, whom having not seen, we love. So believing is seeing. We base our decisions on unseen realities. On unseen realities. So what we have to do is we have to realize that our worldview, our first gut reaction, is an empirical reaction to the Holy Spirit and to spiritual works. But according to the Holy Spirit, in 1 John 4:1, what is to be our first reaction to any spiritual or mystical phenomenon? According to 1 John 4:1. What is to be the first reaction? Let's look down at our Bibles, 1 John 4:1. What is to be the first reaction to any spiritist, mystical, or spiritual?
Skepticism.
Yeah, to not believe it. To not believe it. Now, that is exactly the opposite of what will be taught to you in the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. Because they will say, if you don't believe it, you will quench the Spirit. And you will lose your miracle, won't you? But that is not what God the Holy Spirit says. God the Holy Spirit says, our first reaction to mystical spiritual phenomena, miraculous phenomena, is skepticism, is disbelief. Then we know it's not going to offend him, don't we? You see, the shift from evangelical Christianity, from scriptural proofs to empirical proofs, has been very subtle. It really began in the 60s with the proof of the personal testimony. Witnessing began to be prove to buy a person's personal testimony. This was my experience. Now, personal testimony is powerful. But that proof of the personal testimony shifted from the Word of God to my story. It shifted from scripturalism to empiricism. And people began talking about my story. This is my story. Let me tell you my story. But God, the Holy Spirit, says the witness is this. God, it's about God, has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's about Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Our testimony has always been about God, about Jesus, about heaven, about hell, and about the uniqueness of Jesus as it pertains to salvation. Well, that has shifted to the my story. Now, once Satan got us to shift our testimony from Jesus to us, then how can we argue with someone who says they have had the second baptism of the Holy Spirit? They have seen Jesus. They have been to heaven. They have been to hell, because we've already laid the framework that our personal experience with Jesus in terms of salvation, that is the authority.
What does empiricism mean?
Oh, okay. Empirical or cognitive proofs are physical proofs. Those are proofs that can be tested. We use the scientific method. Remember, people used to believe in spontaneous regeneration, didn't they? You put a piece of meat on the table and maggots would spontaneously appear. And then we had, during the Enlightened Age, we began to have controlled experiments. You put a piece of meat on the table with a bell jar over it, and another piece of meat over on the table without a bell jar over it, and you observe that flies gather around both, but only on one the maggots appear. Therefore, the maggots are not spontaneously regenerating. They're coming from flies. Because the one with the bell jar over it, where the flies could not get to it, maggots never appear. So what we are talking about is, when we talk about empiricism, is we are talking about physical, observable, cognitive proofs. And in Christianity, one of the strongest cognitive proofs began to be introduced in the 80s was our story. And that was the phrase, this is my story. And supposedly that could not be refuted. Well, then the Pentecostal and Charismatics come along and they say, well, my story includes going to heaven and coming back. My story includes going to hell and coming back. My story includes seeing Jesus. My story includes a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced this. My story includes a word from God for you. My story includes a prophetic message. This is my story. Well, once we have established that our personal spiritual experience is the final authority in terms of our salvation, in terms of our relationship with Jesus, we have nothing to say to them, can we? And I hear this all the time when I'm teaching this. Someone will raise their hands and they'll say, you know, John, I can't quote all the verses you can quote. I haven't done all the studying you have done. And you can back me into a corner with your scriptural arguments, but I know what I've experienced, and you can't take that away from me. Well, see, that's not true. If you can't quote the verses, if you haven't done the study, if you can't bracket your beliefs with strong doctrinal teaching, you don't know what you've experienced. You do not know what you've experienced. All you can say is that you have had an experience, but you have no test for that, do you? You say, well, Jesus appeared to me. And I say, okay, give me the 5 facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. What would you say?
You can't do it.
You don't know. Then you don't know who appeared to you. You say to me, well, my son played baseball at Nimitz High School, and sometimes I would be over there on campus. I was a band parent with my daughter and a choir parent with my other. Now, I was over on campus pretty frequently, and my son was heading over to the gym after school for a baseball practice, and somebody said to him, hey, Sam, your dad was in school today. And Sam said, do you know my dad? And he said, no, but he looked just like you. It had to be your dad. Why, I kind of like that, you know. Well, if somebody said, Larry, I saw your dad. And you said, well, really, how do you know it's my dad? Oh, I just knew it was your dad. Well, what did he look like? I don't know what he looked like.
Did he look like he was dead?
What can you say? What can these people say? They see ghosts. You know? What can you say? Well, if you have bought into the fact that your story, your personal experience, is the end-all argument in terms of your salvation, then you have nothing to say. Then you have nothing to say. You see, deception in the church for Satan is difficult with God the Father, isn't it?
Say that again.
Deception in the church is difficult when Satan wants to imitate God the Father, isn't it? You know, somebody brings an idol in, a statue, and they say, this is God, and we're going to worship it. But pretty soon, people get to thinking like Isaiah and Ezekiel did. Hey, you know what we're doing here? We're taking a tree and we're cutting it down, and we're making an idol out of part of it. And then we're using another part of that tree to make the boards on that we walk up to the idol. And then we use some of the other parts of the tree to burn, you know, to make the sacrifice. They say, you know, isn't there something wrong with that? It's like when I was in Russia, we were at an Orthodox church, and I took some of the Presbyterians over there because they were renovating this big Orthodox church, and I wanted to show them something, because mysticism in the Orthodox church is very strong, and they had all of these big icons and structures and holy objects that they had moved out of the church, and they were just laying in the snow. And I said, see, in just a few months, people are going to be bowing in front of these and kissing them and asking for miracles. But right now, they're just out here in the snow. Does that connect? Does that connect? So it's tough to fool people when it comes to God the Father, isn't it? Pretty soon you get to figuring out it's just a rock, it's just a stone. Well, it's tough to fool people. For Satan to fool people, for God the Son, isn't it? Pretty soon they find out that Maharishi G has a warehouse full of Lexuses and mistresses and, you know, and orgies taking place. It's tough, isn't it? To trot out a Savior, isn't it? But God the Holy Spirit is easier for us. And why? For Satan to fool us. And why is that? Because it's a realm in which we do not exist, isn't it? How many of you here exist in the spiritual realm? None of you. We are all locked into physically. So there is a mystery. There is an interest. There is an allure of the physical to us, isn't it? Isn't there? And where we will not be fooled when it comes to God the Father, and we will not be fooled when it comes to God the Son. We are very susceptible when it comes to God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit says, don't believe every spirit. Don't do it. It's because of the deception of Satan, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? We're not to believe every spirit, but what are we to do? What does it say? Martha, I'll stick. Test. We're supposed to test it. We do not have a passive reaction to the Holy Spirit. And whenever I speak on this, somebody always raises his hand and says, well, John, you know, we just don't want to put God in a box. Well, I don't know what that means. That's true. We don't want to put God in a box, but God wants to put us in the book. And 1 Corinthians 4:9 says that we are not to exceed what is written. That is very strongly stated by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:6. We are not to exceed what is written. We are not to put God in a box, but God does put us in the book. And there are to be no spiritual experiences, no spiritual knowledge, no information that exceeds the holy, eternal, inerrant, written revelation of God for the church age. That's very important. Now, how does Satan keep us from testing the spirits? We're commanded by God the Holy Spirit to test them, but how is he going to keep us from testing them? What would you say? He doesn't want us to test them. What are some ways? What would you say?
Does it square what's written in Scripture?
Pardon me?
Does it square with what's written in Scripture? Mm-hmm.
Now, that's what we're supposed to do. But Satan does not want us to do that. So how is he going to stop us?
He camouflages it. Makes it so real.
Yeah, it makes it very real and appealing, doesn't it? Yeah. If our pastor was going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, heaven and hell, and Brother Schambach of the Glorious Holy Spirit Deliverance Crusade in the other room was going to share experiences of having been to heaven, having been to hell, and he was also going to cast out demons and tell us about the demons he cast out, what the order of these demons were, what they look like, what their ministries are, from his experience with his demonic deliverance ministry. And he was also going to perform miracles of healing, which he was doing, by the way, because we have reports from, you know, a countryside fellowship church that he was just at, and there were people there who were blind and they were lame, and now they're healed. And our pastor was going to say, well, there's 3 hours of Bible study preparation. For every lecture, there's 3 scriptures, and I want you to memorize and bring your pens, and your pencils, and your paper, and your reference works, because we're going to do study. Which room is going to be filled up? That is. Because that seems more real to us, doesn't it? Doesn't it matter that everything I just said is unscriptural? We want to go see it, don't we? Seeing is believing, isn't it? And if you went in there and Brother Schambach said those things and then he did heal the sick, you would say seeing is believing. Well, maybe Brother Schambach does know something we don't know. And if you took your daughter there to be healed and she was healed and Brother Schambach says, now don't question this, if you quench the spirit, your daughter will lose her healing. And somebody else questioned it, and their daughter did lose their healing. Now that's going to take a lot of nerve to do the right thing, isn't it? But you see, that's the same lie the Hindus tell. I'm in Chennai, India, and we're trying to witness to Hindus. And what do the Hindu priests? What do they tell the people? Well, you know, you once were a worm, and then you were a dog, then you were a cow. Now you're a laborer or a teacher. You know, just a few, be a good Hindu and a few more reincarnations, you'll be a Brahmin and then someday a god. But if you talk to these Christians, you're going to be back as a worm again. That's just like this Pentecostal charismatic false apostle telling you that if you question him, if you question the work of the Spirit, then you're going to quench the Spirit, you're going to lose your miracle and lose your blessing. Is that what kind of God we serve? That if we ask questions, our daughter is not going to be healed? That if we ask questions, we are going to live in spiritual poverty? Is that what kind of God we serve?
Not according to Scripture.
That's exactly right. But it's said all the time. So how does Satan keep us from testing the spirits? It's important to know this, because when it comes time to test the spirits, you will want to know that these things won't keep you from it. One is stumbling over Jesus. Stumbling over Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone, but he's also, 1 Peter says, he's the stone of offense, isn't he? I belong to the Association of University Ministers. I was Protestant chaplain at Oklahoma State University for 10 years on staff with the Navigators. We had to belong to this association, but if we were willing to belong to it and come once a week, we had a parking sticker, we had ID, we had total access to the campus. So of course, I joined. Well, we had to pay a due. Had to pay dues. And come December, we had to decide what to do with those dues. Because there were Jews, there were Unitarians, there were the Friends were there, the Catholics were there, the Protestants, the parachurch organizations, Muslims, everybody was there. So I always said, you know, I think we ought to pool our money and bring in Josh McDowell to do an evangelistic crusade. Well, how did that fly? Did that fly? And each person, they had kind of their agenda that they wanted to bring in. So what could we all decide on? We all could decide on Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. We could all agree that the dues would go to the local food pantry. We could all decide that. And everybody could give glory to God. We would always all say, we are going to give this money to the local food pantry in the name of God. Can we agree on that? And Muslims, Jews, Catholics, we could all agree on it. So God the Father is not a source of stumbling, is He? God the Holy Spirit is not a source of stumbling. There is a charismatic church in town, and they would have once a month a praise service. Sometimes it would go all night. And Catholics who believe that you must confess your sin to a pope, and that the wine becomes the blood of Christ, and the bread the body of Christ, and Church of Christ who believe in baptismal regeneration, and Methodists who believe you can lose your salvation, and Episcopalians who believe in apostolic authority of the bishops, and Presbyterians who believe a lesbian can be a pastor. You know, and we had all these different people, and they could all come together and praise, and they would all speak in tongues. The Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Church of Christ, the Baptists, the Bible Church people, all of them who had had the second baptism, they would praise God and they would speak in tongues. And there would be great unity, wouldn't there? We're all going to sing. A lot of times we do that at Christmas. Let's have a citywide Christmas service and we'll all sing. What a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led service it was, and we were all singing. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't divide, does it? Now, there's a question you can ask yourself. This Catholic is speaking in tongues, and this Baptist is speaking in tongues, and this Church of Christ person is speaking in tongues, and they all believe radically different things about God the Son, don't they? So is God the Holy Spirit indifferent about what you believe about God the Son? Is He? Is He?
No.
Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Controlled by the Holy Spirit? And believe wrongly about God the Son? Well, why can't we just all get along, John? Why can't we just all get along? We can't get along because we believe wrong things about Jesus. And Jesus is a stumbling block. Because we can all give the money to the poor, can't we? But if I start talking at the presentation ceremony, when we're giving that money to the food closet, if I start talking about how Jesus is the only way and everybody else is going to hell, and all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly spheres are in Christ, and when you have Christ, your search is over, and that is your watershed experience. And that is a salvation experience that you can never lose, that He gives us eternal life. When I start saying those things, will there be unity? There won't, will there? So we have to be careful when we become engaged in good works that we don't stumble over Jesus. Well, it's the same thing in these praise services. Oh, we're all going to get everybody together and we're going to have a Christmas praise service or a Holy Spirit-led praise service. Well, if I get up there and start speaking true doctrine, will there be unity?
No.
No, there won't. And so what do? We stumble over Jesus, don't we? And that's the first thing that Satan will use to keep you from testing the spirits. You're going to turn people off. If you start bringing up this Jesus thing, there's going to be division. And there will be. And you have to take a deep breath and resign yourself to that. Everybody loved Jesus while he was doing good works in John 6. But in John, starting in John 6, verse 50, he began talking about the doctrine of the blood, about his sacrifice, about the doctrine of election, and about the soul salvation experience of Christians only. Jesus the only way. And it says, by verse 66, it says, and all but the 12 left him. And then he turned to the 12. You guys want to go too? See, Jesus doesn't stumble over himself, and we can't either. So that's the first thing that happens. We stumble over Jesus, and Satan whispers in our ear, this is going to be a division. You start questioning this, you start talking about Jesus, you start bringing in the Word of God here. It's going to break up the unity. So, don't do that. Don't stumble over Jesus. He is the rock of offense. Resign yourself to that. Fear. That's the next thing Satan does. You know, God the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews. Let's turn over to Hebrews. This is a fun verse. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15. That it might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So fear subjects us to slavery. On the other hand, 1 John 4:9 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear entails judgment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And one of the things Satan uses to keep us from testing the spirits is fear. You're going to quench the spirit. You're going to lose your miracle. You're going to be viewed as one who is has no faith. And we have to rise above that fear. You're going to be typecast as the frozen chosen, as people who have cold doctrine. Have you ever heard that phrase? You know, these people, these in the Bible churches, they all hold, it's that cold doctrine. Well, which doctrine is cold? Is it the blood of Jesus? Is that the cold? The resurrection of Christ from the dead? The imminent return of Christ? The inerrancy of Scripture? The Trinity? What are these cold doctrines you're talking about? But Satan will whisper in our ears and make us fear when we should be above fear. We don't fear men. We don't fear Satan. That's the other thing he would have us do. I was talking to a pastor. He said, well, you know, the missionaries, you know, and he named it, I think it was the Dominican Republic, it's one of these Caribbean islands. He says, you know, at Halloween, it's a horrible satanic holiday. And I've heard that the missionaries, they gather together in their homes and they huddle in prayer, you know, because of all the horrible satanic things. Well, there may be horrible satanic things happening in the Caribbean islands over Halloween. But, you know, this isn't Lord of the Rings. This isn't Star Trek. This isn't Star Wars. You know, when you have masses of demonic people gathered together, they do not have more spiritual power. Elijah faced, you know, thousands of demonic people, and it was just him. Satan's power does not grow in terms of the number of demonically possessed people that are around. You know, it's not the dark force of Mordor. You know, it's not the dark side in Star Wars. The more people you have, the stronger that. No, it's not true. The Bible says, oppose the devil and he'll flee from you. And that's it. That's the beginning and the end of it. The beginning and the end. So we don't fear. We don't listen to Satan's lies. and old wives' stories and myths and legends to come to our conclusions about testing the spirits. We're never afraid to do it. You know, wrong tests can be as dangerous as the right ones, can't they? A wrong test can be as dangerous as, for example, many believe in sub-Sahara Africa that a nursing mother can neither contract nor pass on AIDS. Is that true? No. So that misconception is worse than ignorance, isn't it? I remember that during when Eleanor and I first got married in the mid-70s, there were many people, in fact, I heard nurses say this, that you couldn't get pregnant while you were nursing. Well, that's not true either. But many people believed it. Many Protestants believe that if someone proclaims the name of Jesus, then what they say has to be true. So if you go to a charismatic or Pentecostal meeting and they are preaching all sorts of unusual and strange doctrines, but every once in a while they say in Jesus' name or praise Jesus, that they must be from God. But that's not true, is it? That's not true. Is this how we do evangelism? I'm going to go around the streets of India to English speakers, and I'm going to hold this up and say this. See all the Christians I'm making? Say this.
Jesus is Lord.
Say that.
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah. Am I making Christians? Are they phonetically saying this? Are they confessing Christ? No. And so the ability for charismatic or Pentecostal or false teachers, whether it's a homosexual Episcopal priest or a lesbian Methodist pastor, to say the phrase phonetically, Jesus is Lord, that is not confessing Christ. Because people will say, well, look at 1 John 4:2. Martha, 1 John 4:2. 4:2, please. Oh, that's all right. I give everybody take a deep breath.
1 John 4:2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Okay. So, is that all we have to do? If they say, well, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then we don't have to think about it anymore, do we? Is that true? Is the phonetic pronunciation of that phrase a test of the Spirit? No, it's not. Because there are doctrinal truths behind that. And there are other verses in the Bible that deal with testing the spirits that we have to master as well. So, what are there in 1 John 4:1. What is at work in the world? Look at 1 John 4:1. According to this passage in 1 John 4:1, what is at work in the world today? Now, this is the trouble I have with my seminary students in Russia. I say, you can give me a truth and get the question wrong. Does that make sense? In other words, if I say to them, what kind of life does God offer us in John 3:16? And they respond, God loves the whole world and gave us Jesus. Is that true? That is true. But they will get the answer to that question wrong. Because it was a true statement, but it is not the answer to the question. So, in 1 John 4:1, in that passage, what is there at work in the world that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to be aware of? False prophets. What can prophets do? They can tell the future. Right. So if your empirical test of whether or not someone is from God or not is that what they predict comes true, you have set yourself up for deception, because Satan's demons can tell the future. Not through omniscience the way God the Father does, but they can do it. In Acts, who was following around Paul? Is a little girl. And what was she? But and what could she do? She could tell the future. Yeah, that wasn't disputed. God the Holy Spirit says a young lady was following around Paul and she was a slave and their owners made money off of her because she could tell the future. That was never disputed. And when Paul cast the demon out of her, what could she no longer do? So it wasn't a sham. Was it? They weren't mind tricks. Now, we're going to cover this more in length, but this is how demons deceive you in terms of prophecy. Okay? Now, Larry, I prophesy that your Bible is going to close. Okay?
Yeah.
Did my prophecy come true?
It did. Hell
no. But you will attribute that to me, won't you?
Yep.
But what if I prophesy your Bible will close and I stay right here and your Bible closes? You will attribute that to a fulfilled prophecy, won't you? So we don't know how many demons there are, but there's plenty to go around. One third of all the angels left with Satan. There's plenty of them to go around. And they live in an invisible spiritual world. And to the degree that God the Father allows them, they are at work. And their false prophets prophesy, and these prophecies do come true. They do perform miracles. Demons are cast out. People are healed. When Moses cast through his rod down and it became a snake, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? Did they hesitate? Oh, great! Man, I was hoping we would get into this. We've been talking. Great, here. And they all threw their rods down. Their rods became snakes. Have you thought about what that is? Have you thought about the molecular reorganization at basic carbon chain level that needed to take place for that to happen? And the fact that animal life was instilled in a dead, inanimate piece of wood? That's a lot of power, isn't it? And if you go up against an empirical war, you will be deceived. Because that's no problem for Satan. Great, this is great, man. We're going to do miracles. Great. Any demon can do a miracle. Miracles are nothing. Any demon can prophesy. Any demon can cast out a demon. Any demon can perform a miracle. Any demon can heal a bone. If you can make a piece of wood into a snake, healing a bone is nothing, is it? Regenerate an ear, that's no problem. So that's important for us to understand. Now, you want something for me. I have just made some what could be considered bombastic or extreme statements about Satan, haven't I? And you're a Berean, and you want something from me. What do you want? Yeah, that's exactly. You want to study it to see if what I'm saying is true. So, since I know you're Bereans, I was already with the scripture, because I know you weren't just going to sit there and listen to me say these things. You were going to say, you have no authority to speak doctrinal truths from yourself. You have the only authority you have is to teach Holy Scripture. So, John, give us the Holy Scripture. So, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Now, if we confess Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has come in the flesh, then we know the Spirit is from God. So any spirit that says Jesus is Lord or Jesus has come in the flesh, we know that person is from God. Only problem is that's not the only verse on the subject. He's not talking about a phonetic pronunciation. the Mormon Tabernacle Choir puts out Christmas music. Are they Christians? Do they say Christian things? Do they say Jesus came in the flesh? Do they say He's Lord? Yeah. They sing the great doctrinal hymns of the Wesleyans, Wesley brothers. But they're not Christians. So, Matthew 7, let's take a look at it. 21 to 23. Okay, Larry, you're there. Go for it.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?
Okay, so if a Pentecostal or charismatic pastor prophesies in the name of Jesus and it comes true, then that validates his doctrine of the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. True or false?
False.
Keep going.
Then he will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons?
So if he casts out demons, then his doctrines must be true. Keep going.
And perform many miracles.
If he heals someone, it's your daughter. You know she was lame. He healed her. Now that doctrine is true, isn't it? Keep reading.
Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Any demon can perform a miracle. The test of the Spirit is not an empirical test of a mystical, spiritual, miraculous phenomenon. When there is a mystical, spiritual, or miraculous phenomenon, we simply say, that's what happened. Then we test it. When someone tells me that they are speaking in an unknown tongue, I do not tell them they are not. But I do ask them, has it ever been tested? Now, there is a simple test for tongues, and we'll talk about this later. How would you test the angelic, the so-called, false, it is a false manifestation, the so-called angelic gift of tongues? How do you test that? How would you test it? Well, the person is speaking in this unknown language, nobody knows what it is, and they say they got it while they were in prayer. So we accept it. How would you test it? Well, you would test it two ways. One way you would test it is, how did you get it? But there is another way to test it, isn't it? What you do is you take a digital recorder and you ask the person to speak in that language. Then you take from their church four people who have the so-called gift of interpretation, and you put them in four separate Sunday school rooms. You play copies of that digital recorder, and then they write, then they interpret it. And what will the interpretations be? They should all be identical. My wife speaks Spanish. If you speak Spanish into a digital recorder and then put my wife in a room and some other Spanish-speaking people in rooms, when they translate it, what will it be? It'll be the same. Why is this test never done? It's done out of fear, isn't it? We don't want to seem judgmental. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We know that when spiritual manifestations start occurring in our church, more people will attend. But it is the job of the pastors and the elders and the deacons to watch over the church and to test these things. And when that test fails, those people are either charlatans or demon-deceived. And the church must deal with that problem, that there are charlatans in the church or there are demons at work in the church. Now, with the young man, and I'll close with this illustration, this is where we'll stop. A young man came to me, and I was involved in a student ministry, and he said he was at a charismatic Pentecostal coffee shop and had received the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking now in an angelic tongue. And I said, really? He said, yeah, he's all excited. I said, well, can I ask you some questions about this? And he said, sure. And I said, okay, now the first thing I want to ask you is, when you received this angelic tongue, did he call for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you? Or was it something being manifested in you that the Holy... Oh no, he told the Holy Spirit to fall upon me. Well, you know, that immediately violates Scripture, doesn't it? Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. If we have Jesus, we have all of the God the Father, all of God the Son, and all of God the Holy Spirit. So I said, now, I have problems with this scripturally. Now, the second thing I want to ask you is, when you received the Holy Spirit, were you moving to a new spiritual plane? And he says, oh yes, now I'm going to be Spirit-filled. And I said, well, I have a scriptural problem with that. Ephesians 1:3 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres is ours in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 says that everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours in Christ. The watershed experience of the Christian life is never when we were Spirit-filled. It is always when did we receive Christ as Savior. That is the one, the only testimony of the Christian. So I have problems with that. Second thing I would say, well, I want to add, did he prophesy? Oh, yes, he prophesied. He said, I have a word from God. And I said, now wait, I have a problem with that. Revelation 22:18-20 says the word of God is a closed revelation for the church age. There is no extra-biblical revelation. So you see, in terms of the nature of God, in terms of the sufficiency of Christ, in terms of the authority of the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit, everything that you say happened to you is contrary to your salvation. He said, wow, what should we do? And I said, well, let's pray and ask God that if this is demonic influence upon you rather than God the Holy Spirit, that he would take it away. So we prayed and he took it away. He never spoke in tongues again. Well, what did Brother Shadrach of the Holy Spirit Glorious Tent Crusade tell him? He quenched the Spirit, right? He lost it. God took the Holy Spirit from him. But any Hindu can say that, can't they? So there's two ways we can test the spirit of tongues. First thing is we can test the doctrinal, found the doctrinal beliefs behind it. Because the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit will never contradict the words of God the Holy Spirit, will they? What God the Holy Spirit says and what God the Holy Spirit does are always one and the same. It's not true for us, is it? What we say and what we do is all often in great contradiction, but never with God the Holy Spirit. Who God the Spirit is and the words of God the Holy Spirit are always in conformity. The other way we can test it is to see if it is actually true. Four people say they have the interpretation. Well, let's hear it. But those tests and many others are never done. Because as John Crawford, the missionary in New Zealand, used to tell me, said, John, you don't understand. It's not the principle of the thing. It's the money. And in an age of growing darkness, because if Jesus is going to come back soon, we're going to have to be in a period of growing darkness. There's going to be a great revival, and Jesus is not coming back for a long time. Or there's going to be growing darkness, and Jesus is right around the corner. We can't have it both ways. So if Jesus is indeed right around the corner and we are in an age of growing darkness, it's going to take strength for Christians to turn and say to their Bible study or to their congregation when it's down to 12, you guys want to leave too? For me, it's Jesus and the Word of God. It's going to take strength. Because if we allow false spiritual manifestations and teachings in, if we allow just everybody to get along, we can fill the place up and make a lot of money, can't we? So we have to know what we're about. May God bless the teaching of His Holy Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.